this evening? What are you settled and established on this evening? So all kinds of things around that unnerve us and can undo us. The federal deficit, does that look encouraging to you? The possibility of raising the federal debt ceiling debate that's going on. There's dust storms in the West. There's flooding and drought this summer on the same farms in the Midwest. There's accidents claiming multiple lives. Turmoil in relationships, turmoil, misunderstandings. Turmoil in our homes sometimes, and sometimes even turmoil in our churches. What are you fixed on this evening? What are you settled and established on? When our heart is fixed on God, notice verse 1 and 2, then we can sing. We can give praise. We can give glory to God. We can even wake early in the morning and offer praise to God. We can offer that praise among the people and among the nations when we move about in our daily activities. When our heart is fixed on God, we can bring honor and glory to Him wherever we go. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for the privilege of being here this evening. We thank you for your mercy and grace toward us. We call upon you in the merits of the blood of Jesus and thank you for salvation. We pray a particular blessing on Brother Pablo as he preaches the message that you've given to him. I pray our hearts and minds would be open, we'd be attentive. Pray your blessing on each one gathered here in this congregation, each one listening to this service in various means. I pray that this series of meetings could bring honor and glory to you, could be a challenge and inspiration to each of us personally, draw us closer to you, and be a challenge and inspiration to the community around us. We commit this into your hands. And again, we pray a blessing and commit Brother Pablo into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this evening we have Brother Pablo Yoder with us from Nicaragua. And we trust God has rich blessings in store for us through him. God bless you, Brother Pablo.
What would King Jesus want to tell us tonight? What would he say if he were here? That's the burden of my heart. A couple thousand years ago, he walked here on earth among the people, and he said many things. He said important things. He talked to his disciples. He taught them. And among the things that he said, there were some very, very important ones. And we would like to continue with the important message that he left with his disciples. Let's rise to our feet in respect to the Word of God. The theme scripture for this week is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we stand before you with reverence and trembling and much love. And we ask that you would speak to us those things that we need. Look down upon us from your high heaven. And see us as we bow our heads before you and plead that you would speak to us according to your will. We stand in awe before you at the beginning of this service and we worship you. Give our hearts quietness and peace as we listen to your voice. And speak to our needs, and if we need conviction, Lord, bring that also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you weren't here last evening. And as I preach this message, I think I'll be repeating enough that you will be able to follow along and to see where we're coming from. Jesus is speaking here, these words, and he himself tells us in this scripture how important these words are, because he says, that this is the first commandment. And he says that if we obey this commandment, if we can grasp what this means, if this commandment can become part of our life, then everything else will be taken care of. So that's why when the Lord put on my heart the burden to say what Jesus would say, I decided to start with this scripture. Now, if you notice, last evening we were talking about the importance of loving God and why we should love Him. But tonight we want to notice the four things mentioned here that we should love God with. It says we should love Him with our hearts, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And like I mentioned last night in passing, there's not too much left, is there? There's not too much left to say that I'm going to use whatever's left to love some idol or to love somebody else. There's not much left. You know, we as humans are also a trinity. Now, let's not start thinking that we can compare ourselves to God. But we are made of three parts. Let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You may open your Bibles if you want to follow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here it talks about us being made of three parts. And it says that God would be very happy if He could sanctify us completely. And then He mentioned these three areas. Spirit, soul, and body. Starting from the middle. Spirit, soul, then body. And then as we look at the command that Jesus gave us here, that we shall love the Lord with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Now it seems like there's four parts. But I would like to look at these four parts briefly and understand that God wants us to love Him with everything that we have. What is our heart? When I think of the heart, I have to remember way back the day of creation when God was busy down by the riverside, and out of the mud and the clay He formed a man. He formed a body. And after He was done forming this body with His hand, can you imagine God Jehovah stooped down playing with mud, and He's forming a man. And after He's done, the Bible says that He stooped down further yet, and He breathed into His mouth the breath of life. He didn't do that when He made the monkeys. He didn't do that when He made the birds and the elephants. But when He made man, He breathed the breath of life. And it says that He was a living soul. It seems to me that God breathed in man part of Himself. We're glad for the rain, aren't we? And if the time comes that you can't hear me, let me know. If it helps to shout, I'll shout. But I sure want everybody to be able to hear. Maybe you want to come up closer. And may our hearts be like the corn out there in the field that was just thirsting for this rain.
So everyone stay away from the poles.
Everybody stay away from the poles because they can pull electricity. So God bent down and breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And when the Bible talks about our hearts, I would like to compare it with that inner core that we have as human beings that make us spiritual beings. It's our spirit. The part of us that can communicate with spirits. The part of us that can communicate with the Holy Spirit. The part of us that can communicate with God. So Jesus is saying, you start in the middle. You go right to the core. And you start loving God from the inside out. You love God with your spirit. Reach out with your spirit and make contact with God who is spirit. And love Him with your spirit. That's the spiritual part of us that needs to love God. Then we have our souls. I haven't studied this that much, but according to studies, people think that the soul is our emotional being. Our emotions, our passions. Maybe our personality. Jesus is saying, love God with that part too. The Bible talks about soul, about the heart. Sometimes it's hard to separate those two. But obviously Jesus wants us to love Him with our soul. To love God with our soul. Then it says with our minds. That's not hard to understand. That's what happens up here. And we have quite a bit going on up there. You know, if we'd have to have a computer, they say, that could contain as much information as our brains do, I forget how big it would have to be. But there's quite a few gigabytes up there, if I understand, or megabytes, or whatever you call those things. Jesus is saying you also need to love the Lord with your mind, with all your mind. Our thoughts, our decisions, our mental capacities. All those things we think about. You know, you ever thought about how much you think in a day? What all goes through our minds? What all we plan and do? Incredible. But God says, love me with all your mind. With all your thoughts. And then the last one there, it says, with all thy strength. Which would talk about our bodies. With everything we've got physically. I admire big, strong men. I'm not very big and I'm not very strong. I mean, I'm big, but in the way of being round, you know. But I'm not a very big, strong man. But I admire strong men. Jesus says He wants you to love the Lord with all of that strength that you have. All your body, too. All our energy. That physical part of us. Way down to the very breath we breathe. God wants us, Jesus says, He commands us, love the Lord God with all of these things. That was the question that struck me when I studied this scripture and preparing for these meetings. What's left? Nothing. There's nothing left to love idols with. We stand before God, our whole being. It's all for Him. Now, if we could go back and do a little rerun on our message last night, the question is why? Why does God ask us to do that? Why does God ask us to be so drastic, so radical, and turn around and give Him all of our attention? Yes. All of our time? Yes. Everything we are and everything we do is God's. Why? Why does He ask such quality love, such total love? We'll be looking at that a little bit more as we go along. It is our reasonable service, the Bible says. It is our reasonable service. When we have considered the mercies of God, and as we talked about God's love last night. You know, God's love is so great and mighty and big because God is so great and so mighty and so big. And God is love. So if you're going to measure God's love, you have to measure him. And he is so great that there's no way that we can measure him. But it does say that we can comprehend the measurements of his love. And the measurement of his love that we looked at last evening was the fact that he was willing to give his own precious son to die for us. That's how big his love was and is. Then in response to that love, God, the love of God, it says, is shed abroad in our hearts. God chose you. This is the most marvelous love story. God chose you to love you and to open the fountains of his love and pour it into your heart. His wonderful love. Is it anything strange that we would then turn around and love him back? No, brethren, it is a reasonable service. And especially when we look at how much God loved me personally, what he did for me, the patience he's had for me, the way he's worked in my life, the way he forgave my awful sins and lifted me up out of the miry clay, I turn around and I say, yes, Lord, it is my reasonable service to turn around and love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Tonight I'd like to think a little bit about a question. If perchance we have lost our first love. And I think that's simply what it's saying here, what Jesus is saying. You need to give God your first love. God must have priority in your life. That's Jesus' most important command. He said, if you learn to give God priority in your life, if God is always first in your life, everything else will fall into place. And I believe that, brethren. I believe that if we can love God as completely as we should and love our neighbor as ourselves, you know, all those other things just would fall in place. And isn't it true, brethren, that we've experienced that? When you get close to God and you love him and you have a relationship with him, you walk your day, you walk through your day in his presence, it makes the biggest difference. Our problem is when we wander away. Our problem is when our love cools and we begin to let other things compete. You know, there should be no competition. If you have a competition, serious competition in your heart now, don't get me wrong, we're human. We're all going to be tempted. But recently there was a sister in our church having some struggles, and she's had a really sad past, and if you'd know her past, you'd be patient like we are, as I am as a pastor, with her because of her past. But she was struggling, and there was a problem, and all of a sudden she's saying, I'm leaving the church. And I sat down with her, my wife, and we talked with her, and we said, you know what? You have a problem. You're keeping the back door open. You always have the back door open. Whenever there's trouble, you say, I'm getting out of here. We tried to help her understand that she needs to love the Lord with all her heart, all her soul, all her mind, and all her strength, and close all the back doors and get rid of all the idols and all the competition and give God his place, his rightful, reasonable place in your heart. That's what Jesus said. That's the radical commitment that he is asking us tonight. If you don't believe it, just read that verse again. You know, we hear that verse again and again and again. We get so used to it. But I've asked God to awaken that verse in my heart and awaken and stir his love in my heart to understand what he's done for me so that I can then in turn be happy and joyfully love him back. Let's just look at that scripture in Revelations. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but it's good to go back and refresh our minds. Revelations chapter 2. Jesus had a problem with the church at Ephesus. Apparently, it was a pretty nice church, probably a little bit like your churches here in Lancaster, you know. Got things kind of together. Everything's kind of in place. Things seem to be going well. Church is growing, and looks like everything's okay. But look what Jesus said in Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, hast found them liars. Thou hast borne, thou hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Pretty good record. That's the kind of church we like to be a member of, part of, right? But look what it says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, it looked like it were something a little small here. It looked like a little problem, but it wasn't. It was a huge problem, a very serious problem. And the problem was simply that they had, their relationship with the Lord Jesus and their love for him had cooled off, and they were going through all the mechanics and the rest was all in functioning, but they were just missing the main thing. And you know, when you don't love the Lord with all your heart, and when you don't love the Lord with all your soul and your mind and your strength, all of a sudden being a Christian is a lot of hard work. And you find the idols to be coming up closer, and they're just really competing, and they're right there in front of you, and your flesh just rises up, and all of a sudden things just become pretty rough. And isn't that what happens a lot of times in our own lives and in our churches? We keep the mechanism going, but we've lost our first love. And we don't love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength. You know, Jesus only accepts first loves. He doesn't accept second loves and third loves. Watered down, cheap loves. Can you imagine if Jesus would have given us his second or third love? Jesus gave us his first love. God gave us his first love. He gave us his first and only begotten Son. He wasn't stingy. He gave the best heaven had. He went all out in his love for us. Can you imagine if that day, some 2,000 years ago, God would have tapped on Jesus' shoulder and said, Jesus, the time has come to go down to earth. Remember, you promised before we created the earth, before man fell, you promised, you said, God, let's go ahead with the project. Let's give them freedom of will. Let's let them choose to serve us. And they were excited about the project they were going to set up. And now, 4,000 years later, whatever, God taps Jesus on his shoulder and says, Jesus, would you go now? We're ready. The time's right. What if Jesus would have said, Lord, just a minute. I forgot. I was so busy in my next project. Maybe he was at the computer, you know. I'm so busy. I can't go. Let's wait another 1,000 years. Or what if Jesus would have said, okay, I'll go part ways, but I'm not going to go all the way down to the bottom. We looked at those steps yesterday. Going down those steps, Jesus started from the top, being like God. He didn't hang on to that and say, you know, I'm going to always be that way. He took a step, form of a servant, became a man. Then he was willing to die and the death of the cross. What if he would just went part ways and come back to heaven and said, Lord, I just can't do it. I'm just too busy. I've got other priorities. Why in the world do I want to waste my time with those rebellious people down there? Or what if Jesus would have went to earth and been born and would have been running off for furlough every so often and complaining to God? You know, God, I don't like the conditions down there. It's too hard. Those people, they don't like me. They spit in my face. What if Jesus would have been that way? What if he would have not been totally committed in loving us? What if we would not have been top priority for him? Can you imagine No, we can't imagine. Because we have known a Jesus that's so different. And because Jesus' love is so wonderful, so complete, that's why we in turn turn around. We love him because he first loved us. And because his love is so perfect and so abundant and so patient in his mercy and compassion, then we in turn are glad to love him back. Rejoice in loving him back. Rejoice in giving him all that we have. It's no small wonder that God's voice booms from heaven. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You know, when we lose our first love, we forget. Peter says we forget the purging of our sins. We forget, like last night, that little brand plucked from the fire. We forget who we were and where we were going. And our relationship with Jesus Christ cools off. And we find it hard to pray. We find it hard to find our closets and spend time there. We find it hard and difficult. A friend of mine said that his prayer time is like sitting on God's lap. He has a chair. He has a special chair where he spends his early morning hours. I guess I do too. But he has this special chair, and he calls it God's lap. And he sits there on that lap, and he spends an hour, two, three with the Father. Is that your experience? Look out the window and hear the birds, and your heart is rejoicing. Why is it so hard to keep that? Why is it so hard to keep the first love? Like when we were first converted. Oh, the joy, the peace, the excitement of serving the Lord, of reading the Bible. I remember when I was converted, I was just a young man. But I had been pretty rebellious in 2 years of my life and had wandered far from God as far as you can in a two-year span, possibly. But I remember after I came back, I had to find a Bible because I didn't have one of my own. But I found an old Bible. I kept it for many years. Recently, I was looking for it, and I can't find it. I'm sad that I lost it somehow in all the moves we've made. But that little Bible would just, if I'd have it here this evening, I would just be blessed. Especially, I remember the book of Isaiah. I found myself a bunch of colored crayons or pencil colors. And I was reading the book of Isaiah, and I got so carried away with the book of Isaiah, just about every other verse it seemed like had to be marked. And I'd mark them in red and green and yellow, and I'd make cheese. And I'd go out and I'd put the pill on the cheese so it would curdle, you know, and while it curdled, I'd read my Bible. And then I'd cut the cheese, and while the whey came up, I'd read my Bible and spend some time in prayer. What a thrilling time in my life. I remember drawing close to God in a way that just helped me grow. Why is it so hard to keep that? We have an enemy of our souls, brethren. We have an enemy of our souls that targets this area. And then what happens is other things begin to taking priority. If God is not a priority in your life, other things are there to take up the gap every time. What has priority in your life? Are you one of those people that just love things? I'm a little bit that way. I get carried away with something, and then pretty soon I get carried away with something else, and I have my little orchid collection. I get carried away with that sometimes. Sometimes it's a computer. There are different things that compete for my attention. And isn't it incredible just to think about it, that God would be looking at you every morning wanting your attention, knocking at your heart's door saying, would you love me? Would you love me? Do you have a little time for me this morning? And we just run. And we run. You know, we say, no, but, you know, that's not my story. I'm a pretty good Christian. But many times our life tattles. Comes tattling back, proving that we do have too many other priorities. Now, I know you understand me. I'm not talking about, okay, now we're going to go and move into a monastery and just spend 24 hours a day on our knees and praising God. That's not what I'm talking about. We need to work. We need to raise our families. We need to go to the States sometimes and preach at tent meetings. And then after we leave here, we're going camping in Canada with some friends. I think it's all right to go camping. I think there's a right way to go camping. I think there's a wrong way to go camping. But you know what? If a camping trip all of a sudden grabs your heart to the point that it becomes priority and you're pushing Jesus out because of a camping trip, you've got a problem. You probably shouldn't go camping. You know, that's what happened with the rich young ruler. Jesus looked right straight into his heart and he saw exactly what his troubles were, what his problems were, where his hang-ups were. He knew exactly the thing that he needed to give up, and he knew he wasn't willing, but he told him anyway. He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have. He didn't even say half. You know, Zacchaeus went and sold half. That was plenty. Gave it to the poor and paid back the things he owed, and Jesus said, salvation has come to your house. But to the rich young ruler, he went a whole way because his problem was so big. Jesus got radical and he said, I want you to give it all up. Every speck. And the rich young ruler left sad because he did not love God with his whole heart. Do you? Would you be willing if God would really come down? You know, we always say, no, but that's just, you know, a parable. That's just a parable. I mean, it's just a story. You know, Jesus did that just as an example to us. But do you believe that sometimes God does that with our belongings? I believe he can. I believe sometimes he does. There are people that do that. Maybe he hasn't called you. But my question tonight is, what has priority in your heart? Just a little question. How our lives tattle on us. And I'm sorry, I get a little rough sometimes when we have meetings and the people don't pray. They don't come to the prayer meetings. I might startle you a little bit, but I'd like to ask the local people a question. I'm not talking to the ones that come far. But I'm not only talking to the ones that sponsor these tents, but any of you that are close enough here that you could come, give me one reason why you can't come to these prayer meetings. Just one. A real one, not excuse. Now, if you have an emergency, if you've got appendicitis, you run to the hospital, okay? But give me one reason why you can't be here in the prayer meetings. A real one. Oh, no, I'm in the job. And you mean you can't close your job down 1 hour earlier to be there? To meet in the prayer meeting? Now, don't come just because I said that. But I want to make you think. You know, our lives tell the story. No, I'm not materialistic. But I don't have time for family devotions. I don't have time to lead my family to God every day. Spend time in the presence of the Holy One and love God with all our heart. How are you going to convince your children that you love God with your whole heart and your souls and your minds and your strength if you don't have time for Him? And we could talk about a lot of things. But our lives tattle on us. What are those things that have priority that are competing for our attention? You say, my music's okay, but how would you feel if Jesus would walk on you when you're listening to the stuff? That way you'd... Why would you think you'd be embarrassed? You say, well, you know, sports. I'm into sports, but I've got it controlled. I'm not... Sports isn't my God. I love God with all my heart. But how do you think Jesus feels if on a Saturday you go play a game with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Now, when you play ball, I imagine that's the way you play. I would if I play ball. I wouldn't look like I do either, maybe. And maybe it's okay to play ball now and then. But brethren, how does God feel if you do that every Saturday? You play ball with all your heart. And then you're too tired to study a Sunday school lesson. And you go to church and you doze off or you sleep. How does God feel about something like that? How does God feel when some sister spends more time with the glass mirror than with the mirror of God's word, and is more infatuated with the face in the glass mirror than she is with the face of Jesus Christ in the words of Scripture? We have a problem if our longing for romance is bigger than our longing for holiness. We have a real problem, young people. Some of these things I might talk about more later this week. Just mention a couple things this evening that might strike home. Just a little examination. Let Jesus just examine your heart. What are the priorities in your life? What is really taking your time? Where's your heart at? Now, if your business makes you busy, that might be a good sign. Because, you know, when Christians do business, they do good business, nice business. They're honest. They treat their customers right. The businesses tend to grow. In one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But if your business chokes out your spiritual life, you have a serious problem. And you're going to have to revolutionize your business. You're going to have to sell out. You're going to have to do something. Because that would be so tragic that you would lose your soul or lose your family because of material things. And don't get me wrong, that's just as much a danger in West Lyle as it is here. Emails, more important than prayer. I get up early morning, and I admit that I'll come into my office and I just hit the space bar, you know. I wake him up, and I just see what came in during the night. And I might even read an email or two that are pretty interesting. But then I go and pray. But I must confess that often it would be a lot more fun and easier for me to just sit there right there, just sit down before anybody gets up, you know, and there's no interruptions, everybody else is sleeping, and the birds are just starting to sing, and the horizon's just turning pink, and wow, what a beautiful moment to catch up on my emails. I had this one from my boss, and this one from my friend, and oh, here's one from Pennsylvania about some tent meetings, and I could just quickly sit, answer Jonathan Stoltz, who's back, and I could just catch up. And the next thing I know, my wife is up and breakfast is ready, and I caught up on my emails, but I didn't email my Lord. We have an advantage in West Lyle. Our internet connections are horrible, especially just before we came up. It was pretty well a test of patience to even check the emails. But I told somebody one day, I said, praise the Lord that our connections with Jesus are not this way. Praise the Lord that I have found victory to let that computer sit and go out there to my chair. There's one I have by the window where I can hear the birds and pray, watching the morning as it wakens up. And there's another one when I want to really concentrate that I'll kneel by and before anybody else gets up. And that hour goes by in such a blessed time. Brethren, if you can't find time for your Lord, then you have a real spiritual problem. You know what happens? The spigot, it's a plumbing problem, I claim. You know, God says he pours out his love into our hearts. Let's compare that with a fountain of water coming into our hearts. When we begin to have other things that come in, and we somehow the spigot closes down and the water dries up. And then, you know, it might be a leakage. Maybe there's a leakage in the line, and it's going somewhere else where it shouldn't. God's plan is, and we're going to see this later this week, his plan is to fill our hearts with his love and his blessing, and then that, in turn, goes out, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's like when you drop a pebble in the river, in the pond, and it's a little circle, and then another circle, and another circle, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it goes all the way out until it hits the ends of the pond. Have you ever seen that? That's the way God's love is supposed to be. That's God's plan, and that's what we're going to be looking at these days. But now we're starting, first of all, with we have to keep this running. We have to keep the river flowing. We have to keep the love coming in. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to dry up. You know, the Christian life is not as much a religion as it is a relationship. It's loving a person called Jesus Christ. It's spending time with him. Now, I want you to work. I don't want you to stop working. What would Pennsylvania be like if all of a sudden all the Mennonites would be on the porch lifting their hands and praising the Lord all day long? Keep on working, brethren. But you know, there's a big difference when you walk out of your house prayed up, your life fixed up, your cup running over is a big difference than when you run off in one of those rat race mornings. Now, sometimes it happens even for preachers, you know, something, there's an emergency or something. That's not always, you know, I won't be here and brag as if I do it every day. But I'll tell you the truth. When a day goes by that I don't have my precious hour, hour and a half with the good Lord early in the morning, there's something missing. And you know, if you can keep a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to where you long for that time and you rejoice in that time, it gets to the place where you don't want anything to be in the way. That's where you want to stay, brethren. You know, when the fountain's drying up, we have a problem. We need to get, maybe there's something stopping up the lines. Maybe there's some crud in the line and it's not coming in too good. That's called sin or negligence. Maybe you're just plain too lazy. But something is disturbing and that water can't flow. We need to keep that water flowing. And you know, we sometimes get used to this life, this Christian life that's just kind of halfway in there. And I would like to plead with you. I think Jesus would like to plead with you tonight to not let that happen in your life. And I don't care what the title is on your exact denomination here tonight. That's not the most important thing. But I would just like, Jesus would like to challenge you to keep up that love relationship with him. And I'll be talking about it tomorrow again. I guess it's just one of those things that seem important, so important to me. Jesus is interested in you keeping your love relationship with God and giving him the best you have, and things will go well with you. You know, when you worship those idols, your life just dries up and you begin to have all kinds of problems. But you know, we get used to this life of just kind of half in there and half out. A casual Christian life, you know, don't get so radical, preacher. Nobody lives that way. We're just normal Christians. But if that's your goal, that's as far as you'll ever go. And actually, you go backwards. How long will you continue in living a life that is less than what God wants you to have? When God made Adam and put him there in the garden and he stood before God, and I can imagine him on a hilltop raising his hands and God saying, Adam, here you are. Here's your job. You take care of this. I'm going to give you authority over the whole world, as if it were. I'm going to give you the wisdom to run the world. I'm going to give you wisdom to grow plants and to do whatever needs to be done. I give you the authority. I give you the strength. I give you the grace. But just remember, Adam, you do things the way I say. And that, again, is such a reasonable thing because God made Adam and God knew what's best. So Adam, can you imagine him standing there and saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm willing. You help me. Let's go for it. Can you imagine Adam working in harmony with God? And I don't know how long it lasted. Then Adam decided to do things differently. And he and Eve disobeyed God. And that's why we have all the problems we have today. And you know what the secret is to get back to Eden and get back to God is to again come before him in repentance and ask him to fill us with his love and harmonize with the Creator and obey him. We'll talk about that some more one of these evenings. I'd like to talk about living in harmony with our Creator. That's what loving God is all about. Loving God is receiving that love from him and in turn loving him back. How do we love him back? There's many ways. And one of them is simply obeying him and doing things according to his way and his commands. When you do things according to God's commands and you love him with your whole heart, things work out. Things work out much better than when we try to do things our own way. The quicker we can accept that we can't do things our way, our own way, the better off we are, and we walk with Christ in harmony. So now, looking again at this problem that we have that persists among us, that people live just a half mediocre life. How far can you go on the road called apostasy until God cuts you off? I don't know. How far can you go in cooling off from Him and giving other things priority and letting Him have the second best? How long? I don't know. But I don't want to go find out either. How long will we continue living in hypocrisy and pretending that everything is okay and looking good on the outside when in the inside we really don't love God? And other things have choked out our Christian lives, and we're going through the mechanism. It's a dangerous game, brethren. And I would like to again just remind you why. I can't help but again see Jesus' hands and see those scars when He says, come. He invites you to come. 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 See the scars? Love me, because I loved you. What a priceless gift, the gift of salvation. What an expensive price was paid by the blood of Jesus. And then we turn around and give God the leftovers. You see the picture? Jesus didn't give you the leftovers. He didn't give you a worn out love. He gave you a new love, His only love. His whole heart was in it. And He gave it all. You know what happens when we live that way? You know what happens when we forget and we give Jesus the leftovers and we pretend we're Christians and we pretend we're living and as we should, and when down the bottom line is we're not? It's just more than Jesus can stomach. And that's what it says in Revelations. Jesus said in one place, He can't stomach those games. If you live in hypocrisy and you pretend you're serving the Lord, but really you're enjoying the world, and you've got a couple idols out there that you sneak out to and you give some attention to now and then, and you think nobody sees it and God's seeing it all the time, that's a dangerous game. Jesus said in Revelations, I will vomit you out of my mouth if you're not hot or if you're not cold. Jesus would prefer, these are really hard words, and a lot of people don't like Him, and maybe some of you won't come back tomorrow. But Jesus says, better than being lukewarm, just go ahead and say it, I'm cold. Of course, Jesus would say, better be hot. Better love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the solution. But when Jesus sees the many, many games that are being played in His name, and His name is being blasphemed, He says, it's more than I can stomach. I will spew thee out of my mouth. The time comes, I don't know when it is, I don't want to find out, but the time comes when Jesus takes the candlestick and He goes. And that is a sad, sad day when Jesus blows out your candlestick. I had a friend that gave his heart to the world. He was raised in a Christian family. His life went awry. Later he came back, repented. Sadly to say, he's out in the world again. But anyway, this boy, at a certain stage in his life, he told me things that he did in Belize with the Rasta. Some of you might know who they are, but you probably don't want to know. But these fellows were so deep in drugs and wickedness that their life was worth nothing. They got to the point for them to live or to die wasn't a big deal. And they'd meet, and they'd do drugs, they'd scorch their brains, and they'd go off on these trips. And during those times, they did some very, very foolish things. And they loved to play Russian roulette. I don't know if you heard of that. So you get a pistol, and you open the chamber, you put in one bullet out of six. There's six. I don't even know how to say those parts, because I'm glad I don't. But you put one bullet in there, and you spin the thing, and you close it, and you pull it to your head, you pull the trigger. He said he can't remember how many times he played that game. But he said he remembers three times when he put in every other
bullet in every other space. There were three bullets and three spaces. And he spun it, closed it, and pulled the trigger. Three times, God spared his life. During the time he played that game, there were others playing the same game. And during the time, I think it was maybe a year or two, four of his buddies were wounded or killed playing that awful, horrible game. Can you imagine? Every other bullet and the other hole, close it and pull it to your head. It makes me shudder just to think of it. But I have a question. Is it any safer to play the game with the Lord? Is it any... I'd say it's much worse. It's much more dangerous to play with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I again will repeat the verse I read last evening in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, which means accursed. If anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You know, God chose all of us to love him. And when again I stand up here, my whole being, heart, soul, body, and strength, every bit of me, God made me to love him and to serve him. That's why he put me here. That's why he put you here. That's the whole purpose that's behind the creation. And he wanted us to be his friends and live in harmony with him and obey him as his son obeys his father. You know, the youth that are rebellious with their parents. And I was there one time. I feel for the youth that are rebellious with their parents because I was there. You know, everything seems unfair and dad is just so mean and he just doesn't understand. You ever said that? Daddy just doesn't understand. But anybody looking on from a distance would just gladly say, but son, if you just think a little bit, your dad has much more experience than you do. He's been in this place for years, and he knows how to do things on the farm. And you're just learning. You're just a young squirt. You barely know how to milk a cow yet, and you already think you know better than dad? I mean, use your head, son. But now that's just a dad and a son, because it seems like the sons get smarter than their daddies all the time. I've got two boys that, I mean, they run circles around me, especially when it comes to computers. I have a little 13-year-old Kenny here somewhere, and I'm constantly saying, Kenny, please come help me. And he drops everything he's doing because he knows dad is having trouble with the computer again. And he'll come in there, and the next thing I know, he's got the thing going. I'm about ready to throw it out the window, but he's always on the rescue. Now, you know, it seemed to get smarter. But do you think you get smarter than God? Look at the picture. Look at the picture, brethren. There is a heavenly Father up there that created heaven and earth and knows everything. Such a wonderful, powerful, and wise God. And here we are, little creatures that he made out of dust. I thank him because he breathed in our mouths the breath of life, and we can get close to him, and we can love him back, and we can serve him, and we can obey him. Doesn't it make sense? Why in the world are we so rebellious? Why are we going around trying to change him and to make him play our games? No, brethren, it's time that we turn around and love him. But then you say, but God, aren't you just jealous? Aren't you just being jealous? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. In Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other god, and the Lord willing, tomorrow night, we want to use that as a text. Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. But he has reasons to be, because he made us. And he is all wise. Do you hear his voice thundering in your heart tonight? Jesus wants your first love. Tonight you can make your spiritual love story come true. The King of the universe is offering you a love relationship. And he has loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you. Now tonight you can turn around and say, I want to love you back with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. I don't know how many of you have read the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I think I read it years ago. I think it's a good book. He was talking, of course, of casual dating. I kissed dating goodbye. He kissed casual dating goodbye. Praise the Lord. If you can do that too, as quick as you can, if you're a dating man or a dating woman. But that's not the point I want to make tonight. I want to suggest that it's time to kiss casual Christian living goodbye. It's time to just get rid of it. It's time to stop the dangerous game. Yes, you can come sliding into the tent. You look so cool, chewing gum. It's cool. But what will you do when you stand in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's time to kiss casual Christian living goodbye. Jesus Christ is asking you tonight for a radical commitment to Him. A radical commitment to love. To love Him all the way. To put everything that you're involved in under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Making everything else take second place. A very clear second place. Even our families. You understand what Jesus is saying tonight? He wants all of you. Every single drop of your blood and your breath. Every hair on your head. Everything. Because He gave everything for you. He gave heaven's best. He went all out. And we turn around and are stingy. And we come back offering God all those little morsels. Many, many things we offered Him. You know, we put a little bit of money in the offering and a little bit of service here and there, and we go to the tent and we do something to help the tent. But God wants our hearts. He wants it to start from the center. He wants you to totally give your heart to Him, and then from there on out, and to love Him, voluntarily saying, Jesus, I love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. There's not much here, Lord. I have a gift for You tonight, dear Father. Package isn't very nice. Kind of weight and bulky. It weighs 240 pounds. But I want to give it to You, Lord, because it's all I've got. I want to give You my heart. I want to give You everything, my whole body, my whole being. And make You first in my life. And live a life where God has priority. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, this evening, we thank You for speaking to our hearts. We thank You for Your love. We don't have words enough in the English language to thank You or to worship You or honor You enough, O Father. But in the name of Jesus, we come trembling. In the name of Jesus, we come giving You everything we have and what we are. Forgive us, O Father. Cleanse our hearts to love You the way that we should, the way that You deserve. And even as I pray, Father, I pray that You would begin wooing the hearts to You, speaking to each one of us here in this tent as we commit ourselves to You completely. Thank You, Father. This precious time of invitation is Yours. These are Your moments, O God. Precious moments. I commend each one of these people in this tent to Your holy presence as You speak to their hearts, as You draw them to Yourself. And as they consider the cost of loving You the whole way. Thank You, Father. We continue in Jesus' name. The invitation tonight is specifically for somebody that has lost his first love. I'm sure that all of us struggle. There are Christians here tonight. I believe that, well, let's put it this way. I'm sure there's nobody in this tent that was not moved by the great love of God. And in his heart is saying, Jesus, I want to love You more. And I'm sure there's nobody in this tent that is perfect in this area. And we have our common struggles. But the invitation is especially for those that know that it's gone a little bit beyond that. There's something wrong. I've lost my first love. It's more than just saying tonight, oh, Jesus, thank you. Here I am. Take me again. But there's something wrong. There's something wrong in your heart. There's something wrong in your life. There's something wrong in your home. Something's wrong. You have lost your first love. As we sing tonight, I would like to, Jesus wants to invite you to come forward and to straighten that out. It's not that hard, and yet it's all costly, because you have heard the command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Maybe that seems hard to you tonight, brother. But we are witnesses that that is the most beautiful place to be. You are witness if you have already served the Lord that way. We are witnesses. That is the best place to be and to stay and to live, is at the feet of Jesus Christ, loving him the way we should. So the invitation is especially for those that have lost their first love. And if there's somebody here tonight that never did taste that love, never was born again, and would like to be saved, they can come also as we sing. As we sing 149, you may come forward if you feel you need to renew your first love. I don't believe in pressuring the people. So in these invitations, what we'll do is we'll just simply pray, and then we'll sing a song, and God takes care of the rest. If you feel led to come forward, it is your privilege. It's between you and God, and as we sing, you may come. 149. Living below in this so sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seek a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save you in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Bless you, brother. Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Would there be a counselor available to come up and pray with the brother even as we sing? And somebody and anybody else can come as we sing the last verse. Life here is grand. From God's own word, yet when I face the chilling hand of death, bless you, sister, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Bless you, brother. Where could I go but to the Lord? Maybe some of you need to come forward and don't want to do it in public. That's fine. I'm not the kind of a preacher that think that the only place you can make your heart right with the Lord is at meetings. I think often it's the other way around. But I would just invite you to go home and think on these things because of Jesus and his love. And you can do it in your bedroom. You can do it with somebody else. You can do it anywhere. But do it. Please do it, brother. Please take that step. And for the rest of us that are in the battle and love our Savior, let's sing yet the song 142. Sister, you may go to outside for counseling. And if somebody wants to come yet, even as we sing this song, you may. Let's rise to our feet and rejoice in the love of Jesus. Let's sing this song from our hearts. Oh, what a beautiful thing is to tell Jesus that you love him. But then not just tell him with your voice, not just sing it in song, but go home and live it. As we sing, let's rejoice. And if somebody wants to come, you may. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Last verse. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. We'll see you tomorrow, and you're dismissed. Lord's blessings.